Good morning, everyone. We're very glad to see you in the Lord's house on this Sabbath morning. We want to welcome you in the Saviour's name. We're glad of your presence, your support. We pray the Lord will bless us today. We're thankful for this Whitfield College Deputation Day. We're glad that it's our turn, our opportunity to have some of the students come and conduct the services for us, both the services. This Sabbath day, we're looking forward to their participation in these meetings. We've been praying that the Lord's good hand will be upon them. Remember, it's a reminder to us to remember the work of the Whitfield College, the needs of the college, the wider needs of our denomination, even as we think of the need of more ministers and missionaries for the days that lie ahead. So we want to take that on our hearts today. Just to read to you the words of our motto text at the outset: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And keep in mind the little verse connected with that we mentioned when we preached on it on the first Sabbath morning. When you're in a fix, remember Philippians 4, verse 6, the comfort and encouragement it is. And we pray that'll be so, as it has been this year already, but in these very uncertain days in which we're found. Mr. Thomas Hanna, first-year student in the college, he's going to lead the service this morning. So we're going to hand over to Thomas just now.
Thank you, Mr. McMillan, for your welcome. It's nice to be here and to share with you in your morning service. I have with me Glenn and David. They're from, David's from Ballymoney, and Glenn, he's from Ballymena, and they're in their last year. So Mr. Nelson sent a couple of 4 years, the fourth years, to make sure I'm kept right. Could you turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 100, please? Psalm 100. We'll read the whole psalm. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So as we've read here about singing, coming into the presence of the Lord, we're singing, we're going to do that now. We're singing Psalm 103. We're singing the first two verses, and then we're singing verses 13 to 17. We'll stand as we sing, yes? We'll stand as we sing.
Amen.
We'll stop now and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence this morning in Jesus' name. We are thankful this morning for all that we have read and have been singing. We thank even the words in Psalm 100. And we come into your presence with singing to enter into your gates with thanksgiving. And we're come to give thanks today for your wonderful mercy and salvation. For it says in there as well, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And we're thankful for the truth that has been passed down from generation to generation and has come to us as well, that there are those who were taught the word of God, who came and taught us about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, that he went to the cross and shed his precious blood that we might be forgiven, that our sins may be taken away. We have sinned against you. We have grieved the holy God of heaven. But I pray this morning you'll come and you'll bless us, and by the Holy Spirit, apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our souls today and wash us and cleanse us in the blood, that we can come into your presence with clean hands and pure hearts. We seek to worship you this morning, for you're a wonderful and a great God and all the many blessings that you have given to us. And I pray you will come and bless us today as we seek to lift up our voices in thanksgiving, and especially, Lord, as we come to listen and consider the word of God that has been put in the heart of Glenn here. I pray you'll help him. May you fill him with your Holy Ghost, that he would bring the words of God that will be a blessing to all of us, to his own heart and to all that listen. Whether they be saved, I pray you'll help them in their walk, that you would lead them in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And also for those that are here that know not Jesus Christ as their Savior, pray that you will shake them this morning, that you will wake them up from their deadness, and that you will call them by your wonderful grace and mercy. And I pray that you would use Glenn as your instrument simply today, and you would be that his message would be a blessing to every heart this morning. We pray for this city, a city that is far from God, that needs the work of the Holy Spirit to come. We think of all the many problems in this city, whether it's the ecumenism or whether it's secularism or even whether it's just paganism, Lord, and I pray you'll come. And this church up here, that you would bless it, that you would cause these people here to be a shining light in a dark place, like a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. I pray that they would be the light of the world, and that they would go into this city and there'd be a blessing to others, and that this city would be turned back from its wickedness and turned to God. I pray you'll bless and help this congregation to be a witness in all their ministry that they do even here. We think even of the Sunday school this morning and the children's meeting and all the youth work that would take place here. I pray you'll bless all who would take part there. You'll give them encouragement and help and bless them. We're thankful even of what we've been singing this morning, that God's mercy never ends, and to their children's children still his righteousness extends. And I pray to children's children in this congregation that your righteousness would be extended to them as they hear the word of God, that the children, while they're young and early in life, would know and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray you'll bless this place here. And even for those who are maybe sick and can't make it out today, I pray you'll bless them at home and you would encourage their hearts. And even if they have an opportunity and they have ability to listen in, may this service be a blessing to their souls. I pray you'll come and help. Now I pray you'll just be with us in all that we do. You'll help us and continue with us. And we seek to worship you this morning. I pray you'll help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn your hymn books or on the screen to hymn number 6? Hymn number 6, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. This is a lovely hymn. I really like this hymn, so I just ask we'll sing to the best of our ability unto the Lord. And we'll stand to sing. Thank you. ask David McCauley if he will come now and bring a word of testimony. And after that, maybe I'll ask Mr. McMillan, would you bring the announcements? Thank you.
Well, good morning. Let me just read to you, first of all, just a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 12. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. My name, as you've heard, is David McCauley. I'm from Ballymoney. And I've had the blessing, and I have the blessing of having parents who are well-saved folks. And I have that blessing also of having siblings who are believers as well. And so I'm the youngest of five. I have three sisters who are older. I have an older brother as well. But it wasn't until I was 9 years old I came to come to know Christ as my Savior. And it was actually through one of my older sisters that that happened. It was one Lord's Day afternoon, and I don't know if it's any of the practice of you folks here that your children would have Sunday school during the Lord's Day after their Sunday dinner, but that's what happened in our house. And so, me being the youngest, I was dragged along to most of the things that my sisters were doing, and Sunday school was one of those things. But you know, there, my older sister, Rhonda, she was just simply the teacher that day, and she began to relate to me the gospel story, and she was saying, do you know that Jesus Christ died for sin? And of course, me being brought up in the family that I was brought up in, going to church as well there in Free Presbyterian Church, I knew that was true. But then she related some more of the gospel story to me, and she asked me, well, do you want to be saved? Know your sins forgiven. And right there and then, I believed in Christ as my Savior. So nothing too complicated. But I believe that's the great power and simplicity of the gospel there at work. And just for your own encouragement, if you're involved in children's work or you have children of your own, be encouraged by that. The power of the gospel, it's so simple that even a child can understand it. And I was 9 years old when I came to accept Christ as my own. Then up through primary school, of course, nothing too strange or difficult there to report. But then I went into secondary school, and I had my education, first of all, in a Christian school, but then in fourth year, I went to a state school, which, of course, was a lot different than it was at Christian school. And I came up against, of course, a lot of temptations. And I have to say, I thank God for keeping me from a lot of sins that I could have been involved in. Of course, I have a lot of regrets during those years, but as I think back now, and here I am, full-time service, God willing, for Him, I think back of my high school years with regret, especially because of the lack of witness that I gave for Christ. And you know, growing up, if you would have known me then, I was a very shy and awkward person. Some people might call me odd, but I was just awkward. I was just shy and backwards, and so I didn't like to be pushed out of my comfort zone. And that carried across into my Christian life as well. It was maybe too far out of my comfort zone to witness to people. And I remember one occasion especially, I was walking between classes and there was a girl walking beside me, and she was saying, here, do you want to go to this event that's happening at the weekend? And I think it was a club or a pub or something like that. And I said, no, I'm a Christian, I don't do that. And then she says, well, sure, I believe in God too. But I know without all shadow of a doubt that girl was not a Christian. And you know what my response to her on that occasion was? Silence. I just said nothing more to her. You see, I was fine with telling people I was a Christian, but that's as far as it ever went. And to my shame, I can't recall once standing up for Christ in what I say, in what I said to witness for Him. And I look back to that in my high school years with shame. And suppose I mention that story to you today, because if you're young, or you're at school or university, wherever you are, even at work, have the courage to be better than I was at school. Have the courage to speak for Christ, for what He has done for you in your life. What makes you different? But then, of course, I finished school and I started working. And I began working in a place called McCauley's Engineering. And there I worked alongside a man called Armin Tomasian. And some of you might know Armin. He's there ministering as the pastor in Greenville. And Armin would always come up to me wherever I was working and he'd challenge me. And he would say to me, David, what are you going to do for the Lord? And he would do this day in, day out almost. And I remember one day, I remember where I was standing, and he came and said the same thing to me. And I said, look, Armin, I don't want to be a preacher, don't want to be a missionary or ever stand up in front of people and speak. I'll give to other people to do it, I'll encourage other people to do it, but I don't want to do it. Now, of course, then something had to change, and I thank God for his patience with me. And, you know, through Armin and through other experiences in my life, and through God speaking to me, he was beginning to challenge me about doing something more for him. And to cut a long story short, on a couple of separate occasions, God brought this verse before me, the verse that we've read, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I will say something just on that verse in a moment. But again, to cut a long story short, God continued to challenge me, convict me about doing something for him. And eventually, he laid mission upon our hearts. And we studied for 2 years with New Tribes Mission, and we also with New Tribes had the opportunity to go to different countries, and one of which was Papua New Guinea for a year. And I could stand up here and speak all night or all day about what God revealed to us there within that year in Papua New Guinea. But as we say, we went and did the training there for 2 years, and I say we. I married Rachel in between our first and second year, and Rachel actually was a year ahead of me in New Tribes. So God has placed missions in both of our hearts, and I thank God for that we're united in that. But our time with New Tribes came to an end, and then the opportunity arose for us to go to Kenya for 3 months with our own church under our own mission board. So we were pleased to do that, and then we went into the Whitfield, and here we are 4 years later. And I'm sure you know, with Mr. McMillan being your pastor here, you've maybe heard of us before. We've been to Uganda on a couple of occasions. The second time, I went with my family. So that's Eloise, she's 3 now, and Arthur, who's 2. So I would just simply ask you to pray for us as we continue to seek out the Lord's will. Missions is still very much where I believe God wants us to be. And so ask for guidance for us. Pray to that end that we'll be continually in the center of his will. But I said I would mention a couple of things about this verse that I've just read. And I want to do that for your own encouragement, because I've grown to love this verse, even though initially I didn't love it so much. Because whenever I read that verse, and you might read it again there, see the first word that jumped out to me was that word ministry. And I did not like that one bit. Remember, I said something of who I was, this shy, awkward kind of person. And that word ministry just scared me. And even within myself, I was saying, I can't do that. I don't want to do that even. But you know, I had a totally wrong perspective when I read that verse. Because this verse isn't about me. It's not about us. It's about what God can do through you. And once you see that in this verse, it's a really encouraging verse. And as I say, I grew to love it then. You see, in this verse, it talks about Paul being put into the ministry. And that word put there means to appoint. And so Paul was appointed into this ministry, but God just didn't put him there and then just leave Paul to it to see if he was able to sink or swim, as it were, to see if he would be able to fulfill that ministry. No, it says that God put him in there and he was enabled to be in it. I think it was Dr. Bill Woods who said that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call. And I thank God for that. And I find great encouragement in this verse. Because Paul here has no excuse anymore but to trust God, to be faithful to God. And that's part of this verse as well, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So we're called by God unto salvation, of course, but then we're all called to minister in some way, aren't we, to serve. But we're not just called there and left there. God enables us to be there. And we are to be faithful and trust him in that. So that's the encouragement that I seek to bring through this and testimony here today. If God has saved you, don't be afraid to step outside of your comfort zone. Witness for Christ. And even rely on God for putting you into that opportunity and speak much of your Savior there. May God bless these few words to your hearts. Amen.
We do just sincerely thank Dave for that word of testimony, the challenge at our hearts this morning. None of us can ever say never to the Lord. You just do not know what the Lord's plans for you are in coming days. Maybe you are thinking the same as Dave did those years ago. The Lord's speaking to you, challenging you, calling you into the work, but you're holding back because of what you feel is your lack of ability. So remember, you give yourself to the Lord. He'll put his hand upon you and he'll mold you, shape you into the vessel and instrument that that he wants to be. So we do pray, even through the visit of the students today, that the Lord will speak, even to some of our young people, that you might surrender your life to the Lord's will and to what we generally describe as full-time service for the Lord. We welcome you all in the Saviour's name. We're glad to have you with us at our Sabbath morning meeting. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you along to this meeting. We pray that you'll be blessed, that you'll feel at home amongst us, that you'll be encouraged by all that takes place, by the service itself and by the fellowship of the Lord's people. We do welcome the students along to the meeting. We assure them that we're glad to have them with us. We encourage you to pray for the college, pray for the students. Remember to give to the work of the college. Give financially just to help with the running costs. You know that we take up those annual May offerings to help with that. And remember even the financial needs of the students and their families themselves, and encourage them as you can. Do pray especially for the brethren that are finishing this year, that they will know the Lord's guidance and the Lord's direction. In fact, we'll have all of the fourth-year students with us today. Glenn and Dave and Samuel Fittenden will be with us tonight. So pray for them, especially as the time in college draws to a close, that they will know the Lord's direction, the Lord guiding them very clearly. We're glad to have Rachel, Mrs. McCauley and Eloise and Arthur with us as well. We want to welcome you also along to the service. And we do appreciate these fellows that have gone out to Uganda. Their time there, their work and their ministry has been a blessing. And as Dave said, Rachel and the children were out just there at the end of the summer, and Glenn was with us just recently, and he told you the story of, gave a report of the time that they had, he and the family out in Kenya. So do remember, please, the work of the college. We want to welcome those that are watching on the live stream. We're glad that you have joined the service this morning. We emphasise if you're from this area, from the Armagh community, we would invite you to come and join with us week by week in our Sabbath day services. Remember the service tonight, 6 o'clock, the prayer meeting, downstairs in the church hall. 6:30, the gospel service. Two more of the Whitfield students will be with us to conduct that meeting tonight. So we do invite you, come along again this evening. Endeavour to bring someone else along to the service as with you, that they would hear the testimony and the message in the gospel. Keep in mind the meetings in the will of the Lord for the incoming week. Tomorrow night at 7:30 is the next meeting of the church committee. Just remind the brethren of that. 6:45 then on Tuesday night is both children's bright hours here in the church hall, and then also down in the band hall in Killalea. Wednesday in the morning time, we'll be speaking at the Drelincourt Infant School Assembly here in Armagh. We're glad of the opportunity to be able to do that. We ask you to pray for that assembly, for all the assemblies that we conduct. We had a very good time in Drumhillray, again with the monthly visit there on Friday morning past. We're doing the missionary story with them through these winter months of Lottie Moon, the American that went to China way back at the end of the 19th century. The principal, many of you know the principal, Mr. Campbell, knows the Lord. He told me on Friday morning that some of the children are talking about the story and some of the details that they heard in the story. So we're very encouraged by that. Remember, please, the midweek service, 8 o'clock on Wednesday night, the prayer meeting and Bible study. It's a missionary deputation. Our brother, the Reverend Ankel Alvarez, will be with us to report and also to show a video of his ministry there in Alcorcón in Madrid in Spain. So we're looking forward to the Reverend Alvarez's visit. We encourage you to come and to hear our brother, encourage him by your presence, and just remind you that there will be a missionary offering for his support taken at the close of that service. On Thursday, in the will of the Lord, we'll be going out to visit our sister from the congregation here that works in Asia. There's three of us that is going out in that party. There is quite a full schedule for the few days that we'll be there in the country. As we generally do when we return, we'll show a presentation of the visit, the places that we've been, the various things that we have been involved in. But we would value your prayers very much for the journey and for all of the meetings that we will conduct and be a part of during that visit. I'll be on holiday for a week after we return. I've still some holidays to take before the end of the year, so we'll take a week of them just on our return from that trip. Remember, Friday, 8 o'clock, is the Youth Fellowship. They're having a recreation night together this coming Friday evening. Next Lord's Day, the 16th of October, the Sunday School and Bible classes, 10:40. The morning service, 11:30. The evening gospel meeting, 6:30. Remember the half hour of prayer before each of the Lord's Day services. And the preacher next Sabbath day will be Mr. Tommy Gilmer. Tommy's an elder in the Martyrs Church, also a member of the Mission Board. And Tommy will minister in song as well next Sabbath evening. Just for the ladies to remind you, Monday week, the 17th of October, will be the ladies' meeting, the first of this new season. The speaker will be Miss Margaret Russell, and Miss Russell is going to tell about her Sunday school project. That's something that's very dear to her heart. It's a project that is ongoing and will be ongoing for some time, not just to help the Sunday schools in Kenya that was so dear to Miss Russell's heart, but she would like it to be used by others in the Lord's service, both here at home and abroad. So she's going to tell the ladies a little just about that project. Just to highlight for the ladies that the meeting will now be on the third Monday of each month, as the midweek service now is on the Wednesday evening. The building fund offering taken last weekend, the total so far is £576.43. We thank you for your continued generous giving. And just to remind you, you can still give to that offering if you haven't had opportunity to do that just as yet. A couple of magazines to highlight: the latest edition of the Let the Bible Speak Quarterly and the latest edition of the Watching and Waiting magazine. Both of those are at the doors of the church. Presbytery met in Crossgar on Friday night past. Just to highlight for you that Mr. Eric Graham, remember Eric's clerk of session in the Lisburn Church, also a member of the board, he was appointed as the new chairman of the Missionary Council. The Reverend Park has completed his 10 years, the 10 years that's allowed by the Book of Church Order. So he will be stepping down just a little later in the year, towards the end of the year. So Presbytery has appointed Mr. Graham. He's a long-standing member of the Missionary Council with a great heart for missionary work. So we encourage you to pray for our brother as he takes up that very important position. Just with regard to Uganda, Miss McAfee returned safely on Wednesday. She left on Tuesday, had a very good journey out. Pray for her as she settles in quickly, and pray that she'll have a very fruitful term of service. Her sending forth service last Sunday night in Ballymoney went very well. There was a very good attendance. It was a good meeting, a very good spirit in the meeting. I know her sister was encouraged by it. So I want to just commend Miss McAfee to you. I've had some messages from some of the staff just to express their delight that she has returned again to labour amongst them. Remember Brother Noel Shields. Noel has been out there now for a little over 3 weeks. This is his final Lord's Day, so he will start the journey home from Uganda tomorrow. The next preacher that's going out to supply the pulpit is Mr. Trevor Wiley. Trevor's an elder in the Coleraine Church, the son of the late Reverend John Wiley. So he will be going out on Tuesday week, the 18th. Coleraine has some special anniversary services next Sabbath day, especially the 40th anniversary of the opening of their church building. So he would like to be there for those meetings, and then he will leave on the Tuesday. We want to sympathise with Mrs. Christina Coulter. Again, remember that Christina and Edith had an aunt passed away, Oscar also. We mentioned those all to you last Sabbath morning, but there's been a further bereavement connected with the Coulter family. We sympathise with Christina on the death of her father-in-law, Mr. William Coulter, or Billy, as he was known, Graham's father. Billy was in his early 90s. The Lord certainly blessed him with long life, with good health. He was called home just yesterday. We rejoice that Billy knew the Lord. His funeral service is on Tuesday at 1 o'clock in the Elam Church in Lurgan. As we've emphasized, it's the second death in recent days. Very sad and difficult time for Christina and the family. So as a congregation, we want to assure her and the whole family circle of our deepest sympathy and prayers at this time of further bereavement. And we commend them to you as a congregation for your prayerful support as well. We're going to hand back to Thomas as he continues to lead the meeting for us. Thank you.
We'll sing now, 215. We'll just sing the second and fourth verse, just for time's sake. Again, we'll stand as we sing. Glenn Hamilton, now if he will come, he's going to bring the Word of God.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you this afternoon, and I want to thank Thomas for leading the service this morning. Thomas is a first-year student from the congregation in Annalong Free Presbyterian Church, and as he said, Mr. Nelson might have sent a couple of students to keep an eye on him this morning. Let me assure you that if Mr. Nelson wanted to send two students to keep an eye on another, he would not have sent me. And I don't think I'm offending Dave if I say he wouldn't have sent him either. I think rather he wanted to send the full range of students who are balding and who all have beards. But you'll see tonight that that's not the condition of every student in the college. There's a range, and you'll see the two this evening are not like us progressing along that journey. And I'll leave Reverend McMillan out of that completely this morning. But anyhow, let's turn to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. We sang this psalm at the start of the service. Psalm 103. We're going to read just a few verses from the middle section of this psalm, starting at verse number 13. Psalm 103, and beginning at verse number 13. Let us read together the Word of God. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. We'll finish our reading at the end of verse 17, and with that passage open in front of us, let's please pray together, just briefly, and ask the Lord to help us all as we come to understand, and as I come to preach those verses to you this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Father, we ask now for that stillness of the Spirit to come over us all. We ask now that you would rid us from any distracting thoughts, free our minds from anything that would steal away from the truths in front of us this morning. Help us to focus, help us to grasp, and help us to even be transformed by the truth of the Word of God. Do that work today, not by human ability, either the preacher who preaches or by the will of the one who hears, but do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As a dad, one of the simplest jobs in your life is to provide for the needs of your children. Now, I say that that is a simple job, and I mean that in that it's easy to understand what it means to provide for your children. However, it is not such a simple job in practice. Meeting the needs of your children can include a whole range of things. For me, sometimes it includes things like helping with a Disney princess jigsaw at the kitchen table for a few hours. Or it might mean spending an afternoon super gluing diamonds back onto toy jewelry. Or it might mean lining up all the cars on the windowsill in order of size. Or one of the most frustrating I found recently is filling up the water bottles, but it must have 3 ice cubes in the bottle, otherwise that water immediately becomes undrinkable. These are the whims of our children, and every day we try to meet their needs. Now I'm looking at all of that from my perspective as a dad. I'm the one who attempts every day to meet the needs of my children, and most of the time these are needs that they're not able to meet for themselves. However, in the spiritual realm, those of us who are believers take up the other position. We are the children, not the father. We are the ones who have needs which we cannot meet ourselves, and we have a heavenly Father who meets those needs for us. In Psalm 103, David is praising God. Specifically, the object of his praise, or the reason for his praise in verse 2, as he says there, is for all his benefits. And as he goes on through this psalm, he describes some of those benefits that he has received from God. But in verse 13, which is the section we read this morning, he arrives at one particular benefit, and he focuses on this idea of being a child of God. And I want to look at some of the verses that we've read today as we try to understand what it means to be and what benefits we receive as children of a heavenly Father. Children of a heavenly Father. If you look firstly at verses 14 to 16, in those verses we are given a description of the children. And David, of course, includes himself in this description, and you and I as well. Because in verse 15 we see that these verses are a description of man. That's the word he uses. It's the human race that he is describing. And so we're seeing here, first of all this morning, who the Father's children are. Who the Father's children are. Let's read verse 14 and 15. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. You see 3 things in those verses that describe man. Dust, grass, and flowers. What do those things have in common? They might in some ways seem like disconnected things, but they all have in common the fact that they are feeble things. They're powerless things, light things, easily destroyed. If you spent 5 minutes in the back garden with my children, you would see just how true that is. You would see how they trample the grass continually, and any of the grass that they don't trample, they pull it out of the ground as one of the vital ingredients for the special soup that they're preparing to feed to their teddy bears for lunch. And as for flowers, well, we've long since given up trying to grow any flowers in our garden because almost immediately they get pulled out of their pots and given as a very kind and thoughtful gift to Mummy, who doesn't see it quite as a kind and thoughtful gift at all. The point is, you can see how precarious, you can see how frail the life of flowers and grass is. Or to take the other approach, if you can think of an object that was made entirely out of dust, or powder is really what that word, another way that word could be translated, It wouldn't take very much to destroy that thing. It wouldn't take very much to damage it. And in verse 16, that exact point is then made. It says, "For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone." Just a wind is enough to remove the dust, the grass, the flower from its place. So feeble are these things that even the smallest force will damage them, will destroy them. And this frailty is also true of the human race. That, in fact, is the point that's being made here. You are just as feeble as a blade of grass, despite what you might think. Despite what the popular ideas that are thrown around today might tell you, you are not in control. You have no power. Like a flower, you are at the mercy of external forces. All of us have to recognize that our life will be taken from us. Just as quickly, just as easily as the wind blows the dust away or as the gardener pulls the flower out of the ground. Child of God, this morning, the Lord reminds you that you are as light as dust, powerless as grass, as frail as a flower. Some of you, I appreciate this morning, as you've come to this meeting, carrying some kind of burden, you didn't need me to tell you that today. Based on your current circumstances, whatever those might be, when sickness comes to us, when personal problems make us depressed, when grief even brings us to breaking point, we know this truth all too well. We see how weak we really are. This is who we are. Affected by even the smallest things, we are feeble. But I want you to see something else in these verses as to who God's children are. If you look again at verse 15, it says, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth." We're not just feeble, but we are fleeting. The Hebrew word for flourisheth in that verse literally could be translated as to twinkle. Something that's beautiful. Something that's even impressive. But something that will certainly soon be over. All people, including you and I, are like twinkling lights. Something that will soon be gone again. If you turn with me to Isaiah 40, you see a very similar idea is put across there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. As we see this truth that we are fleeting like a twinkling light, Isaiah 40 and verse 6. "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." In those verses, you see there's a comparison being made, on one hand between the flesh of man, and on the other, the word of God. And the point of what's being said in those verses is really at the end of verse 8. The point that Isaiah needs to emphasize here is that the Word of God is something which will stand forever. And so in order to make that point, this comparison needs to be drawn. Isaiah is trying to illustrate through something that therefore is not enduring. Something that's the very opposite of the Word of God. Something that won't stand forever. And what does he choose to communicate that to the reader? Look at verse 6. The flesh. Verse 7, the people. He's talking about you and I. Mankind. So the best picture the Holy Spirit can give Isaiah of something that will not last, something that will not stand, is the human race. It's the first thing that comes to mind. We are something that withereth and fadeth. The brevity of life is striking in this passage. So I want you to think about your life. So many of us, growing up and even in adulthood, we have this notion of leaving a legacy behind us. Building a reputation, something that will outlast our own lives. To strive in this life to do great things, make a name for ourselves and to be remembered in history. But you will not succeed in that endeavor. It's not possible. Even if you do achieve some kind of earthly fame or greatness, eventually it will all be gone. It will have been for nothing. David understands that point already, because he said in verse 16 of Psalm 103 that once that flower has been carried away by the wind, it says, "The place thereof shall know it no more." It will be as if that beautiful flower, that twinkling light, as if it never even existed at all. "The place thereof shall know it no more." If you're not a child of God this morning, if you're not yet a believer, I remind you of this truth today. It's a precarious place that you're in. Life is not long. Your life is, as the scripture describes, as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth. After that time has passed, you will be taken from this world to stand before God. We are fleeting. And I also remind you of this today, Christian, so that we focus ourselves on those things that will last, on those things that will endure after we are gone, something that will be worth it. What is it? It's the things which the Apostle Paul describes as the things which are not seen, the things which are eternal. These are the things which will last. Our time is short, and our existence is so fragile. We're seeing who the Father's children are, feeble and fleeting things. But if you go back with me to Psalm 103, look at verses 13 and 14. We see how these feeble, these fleeting children are viewed by their heavenly Father. Verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are as dust." So we know who the Father's children are. We've thought about that already. But now we can consider something else. It's how the Father sees his children. How the Father sees his children. Yes, the situation is delicate for each child of God. But what is the attitude of the Father to those who are in need? Well, in verse 14, we see the first of those ways in which the Father sees his children. It says, "He knoweth." He knoweth. The Father is not ignorant as to who his children are. He's not oblivious to their great need. Instead, we see he knows. I described already some of you who are carrying a burden today, and sometimes you might feel as though no one knows what you are going through. No one knows the burden that you carry. You might think everyone's oblivious to my need. Everyone is oblivious to my weakness. But let me assure you this morning, the Lord knows your frame. He knows. He's taken notice of our complete helplessness, and he has not passed us by. He's the one who knows all of his people. Didn't Christ himself say, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep"? He knows. More specifically, he's known each and every child from all eternity. You see, he didn't come to this knowledge of you at a particular point in time. He didn't come upon you and was shocked to discover your need, was shocked to discover how feeble, how fleeting you are. He's foreseen all of your needs. He already knew. And he's planned for your need. He knows. You and I should be amazed today because the Father knoweth our frame. He's known what great help we need. He knows how to meet it. It says that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There he knows our need from all eternity. What a blessing it is to be known eternally and intimately by our heavenly Father. If you look again at verse 14, we see not only that he knoweth our frame, but it goes on to say, "He remembereth that we are dust." So our Father not only knows, but he remembers. You see, it's one thing for our God to know his people from all of eternity, but it's no use if he does not remember their need when it arises in their lives. These are not the same thing. He knew our need from eternity, and then he calls it to mind as he deals with us day by day. He remembers. That means he is going to intervene in this world for the good of his children. He has known your need. But it's not that he has then just left you to your own devices. That will be a disaster. He always remembers our need, and therefore he is working in this world to meet that need. He's kept his people in mind, and he remembers their weakness. A good example of this is Noah. If you turn with me, actually, to Genesis chapter 7, and we see this example in the life of Noah. Genesis 7 and verse 24. Genesis 7, verse 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. In chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. So Noah's been preserved with his family in the ark during this time of flood. And now as we enter chapter 8, he's found bobbing along on the water inside this ark. You think about the situation Noah is in there. He knew he couldn't do anything. He knew that he was absolutely helpless in that situation. He has no power to get rid of the water. He's no power to find land in this ark. What was it that changed things? What was it that turned this situation around for Noah and his family? How were they delivered out of this time of need? The first verse, or the first words of verse 1 of chapter 8, God remembered Noah. The Lord remembered his child. He needed someone to intervene, and the Lord remembered. So it is with you. The Lord will not forget you. He will never fail to recall your great need, and so your great need of deliverance is never something that can slip his mind. He remembers. But back with me again to Psalm 103, and we'll see something else about how the Father sees his children. We've seen that he knows. We've seen that he remembers. But then verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Father who knows our weakness, the Father who remembers it every day, is the same Father who then takes pity upon us. You can perhaps see the logical flow of thought with those three things. He must first know who his people are. He must then recall their need as that need arises in their lives. And then as he looks at that needy person and the situation they are in, he looks upon that situation with pity. He looks in love. That's the idea of the word pity. It's compassion. It's love. Simple but wonderful truth. God looks upon his children with love, when all the while he has every right to ignore us. More than that, he has every right to destroy each and every one of us. And yet, he looks in love. And that's not something which I can explain to you particularly deeply this morning, because none of us will truly understand that thought fully. We can't get to the depth of that. Why does he look at me in love? What does he see in me that's worthy of his pity and compassion? I can find no reason. But the simple truth is this: he first loved us. That's it. That's as far as we can go. Perhaps in some small way, parents, you can identify with this idea. If someone asked you to explain to them, why do you love your children? And if someone comes to me and asks that question, why do you love your children? I'm thinking, well, what have they done? What have they done wrong? Why do I love them? But the point still stands. If someone asked you, why do you love your children? That's not such an easy question to answer. It's not so straightforward to explain that, because right from the very moment that your child is born, they haven't done anything to deserve your favor. They've not done anything to deserve your love, but still it is there. This strong, this unexplainable, unmerited, and unconditional compassion. So it is, yet infinitely more, with our Heavenly Father, who is moved with pity when he sees how feeble and how fleeting we are. So let none of us ever say this morning, or ever, that no one cares for me. Christian, you have a Heavenly Father who knows you. who remembers your need and looks with pity upon you. This is how the Father sees his children. So we've seen how deep the need of the children is. We've seen how lovingly the Father looks upon those children. But as we go back to Psalm 103, now verse 17, we're going to see something more. Look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. That verse is not about who we are. It's not about how the Father sees us, but these words are moving us to consider a third thing this morning, that is, what the Father does for his children. What the Father does for his children. There is action in that verse 17. You'll see in that verse it talks about everlasting mercy, but look, it says that that mercy is upon them that fear him. It talks as well there about righteousness, but it says that righteousness is unto children's children. This is action. There is movement there. What it's really saying is that God actively moves towards his people with acts which are merciful, acts which are righteous. What exactly does that mean? What is the mercy? What is the righteousness of God? The word mercy used here is a general word simply for goodness and for kindness. The word righteousness is his faithfulness. It speaks of God's commitment to keep all of his promises. So what does that mean? Well, that connects us to verse 18. Verse 18 refers to his covenant. That is his promise, his contract, his bond. And so, simply, God has acted towards his children for their good, based on his eternal promise to bless them, a promise which he will completely keep. He's promised to bless his children, and he will certainly keep that promise. He acts with mercy and righteousness. And that's something that you'll see throughout this psalm, not just the verses which we've read this morning. In fact, if you cast your eye through some of the verses with me this morning, we'll see how all of these benefits described in the psalm are a description of how a loving God acts for the good of his frail and his helpless children. Look at verse 3. There it describes how their iniquities are forgiven, how their diseases are healed. Verse 4, it describes how they're redeemed rather than destroyed. Verse 5, their mouths are satisfied. They're renewed from their weariness. Verse 6, their oppressors will receive justice. And perhaps the height of it all, verse 12, their transgressions have been removed. This is a good and faithful Father, a merciful and righteous God, intervening in the lives of the weak and helpless based on his eternal promise to bless them. How can that be? How is it possible? How can a holy God respond to you and I in this way, as the psalmist has described? By what method can he bring about all of those benefits in our lives? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we try to answer this question, how can a holy God give to us all of these benefits? Or as you see in 1 Peter 2 verse 10, it describes those who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How is it that we who had not and did not deserve mercy, now we've obtained it? The answer is in verse 22. 1 Peter 2, 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We see one here who did no sin. And that's not you. Nor is it me. Remember, we are those who are feeble. We are those who are powerless. We are those who need mercy. The one who did no sin is not us. Instead, as you can see from the previous verse 21, that sinless one is Christ. And what did he do? Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now connect that with what we've already seen in Psalm 103. That psalm spoke about diseases being healed. we see here that it's by his stripes we are healed. Psalm 103 spoke about how he's removed our transgressions from us. How did he do that? Because Christ carried those transgressions with him to the cross. The benefits come only through Christ. He became guilty. He was treated as guilty so that you and I can receive this mercy of God. This is the heart of God's eternal promise. Or that word covenant that we used. This is the heart of it. Father and Son, from everlasting, devised a way to bring mercy to a needy people. And every promise that the Father has made to his children, he has kept it in Christ Jesus. He is faithful to keep it. His promises, his benefits, they all come to this point. As we sang this morning, mercy there was great and grace was free. The end of that chorus tells us where it all came about. At Calvary. At Calvary. It is all on the basis of the cross. This is what the Father does for his children. As I close this morning, those of us who are children of God, we must not grow indifferent to these wonderful truths. That although we are so feeble, although our lives are so short, yet we are viewed by our Father with pity, with love, with compassion. And out of that pity, he goes about this work of mercifully delivering us and giving us all good things in Christ. The question I want to leave with you this morning before we go is, what will you do in response to this truth? This is what it means to be a child of God. This is the experience of all those who have a heavenly Father. And this morning you might be wondering or asking, how can I become a child of God? How can I receive these good things that we've been thinking about? I know and I understand how weak I am on my own. So what do I do? What next? John 1 and 12 tells us, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Those who have the power, those who have the right to become the sons of God, his children, it's those who've received him. It's those who have believed on his name. Jesus Christ is your sin bearer, only if you have received him by faith. The mercy of God is for his children, and his children are those who believe. Are you trusting in the death of Christ? Are you relying on his blood as your hope in life and in death? If not, will you receive him today? All who receive him are the children of God. And they can rejoice that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them. Now is the time. You are fleeting. Call upon him, and you will become a child of God. Let us close in prayer. We are blessed today to call you our Heavenly Father. We have received so many benefits. But today we focused on this great benefit to receive mercy from our God who pities us. We confess this morning how weak we are. We confess this morning beyond that how undeserving we are. And yet, O God, you've looked upon us in love. You've met our every need. You've even gone beyond our need and blessed us and given us benefits beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. May we go out today with the joy of the Lord. Give us, therefore, the courage to face the week ahead, knowing that our Heavenly Father knows and remembers and pities. And most of all, draw our minds to the cross, where our transgressions were removed as far as the east is from the west. Today I pray that you will enable some to believe on his name, some to receive Christ, and they will immediately receive the power to become the sons of God. Do the work, we pray, and pardon us with thy blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.